Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Third book of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 37, it ought to be a memory verse. Jesus says, this is the great commandment. I've got a couple of marginal readings in my Bible. The marginal readings are not inspired. The Bible helps. And of course, if you look in your Bible, I'm reading from the New King James Version, I have the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5 and 7, as well as Deuteronomy in chapter 10, verse 12. When I turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and verse 5, I see why Jesus quoted what Moses wrote here. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 5, the Bible said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Listen very carefully. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He goes on to say more. I turn over to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10 and verse 12. And there I find, then the Lord, he said, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, I've got a marginal reading here because I find in my Bible the book of Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8. We might be familiar with that, especially in the times in which we live. I say all of that because Jesus helps us to understand the things that God appreciates. Those who love him with all of their hearts and those who teach the same values unto their children. And not only that, the following verse tells us the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that helps me to understand in the very beginning things that they don't teach in school, which is the thought of our lesson. Let me pause and acknowledge first and always my gratitude to Almighty God. The book of James in chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and every perfect gift that cometh from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness in the shadow of turning. So I'm grateful to God for all the blessings that he provides. Every good and every perfect gift. I'm grateful for the kind and warm invitation for me to come with my loving bride, Jessica, to worship and work with you in this special effort this week. I'm grateful for the prayers that have been offered. I'm grateful indeed for the good hospitality that's been extended already, for the connection that already been made with Brenda, with Michael. And I'm grateful, of course, to be with you. I'm interested to find out what connections they may be. Oftentimes, you go to places, there are people that you know. Then, of course, you find people that know somebody that you know. And I'm certain if our paths have not crossed, there are people that you know that we know as well. So we're glad to be with you. And I am so grateful to be able to stand before you and to open up the Word of God together. Let me begin this morning as I introduce this lesson, things that they don't teach in school. I want to read a letter to you. This letter, of course, was received by parents from a son 1 month before he was diagnosed with lung and brain cancer. His illness and his imminent death did not prompt him to write this letter. This letter is over 30 years old. Michael, dear mom and dad, I just want you to know that I love you, and I appreciate all that you've contributed to my life. Thank you for raising me in an area safe from gangs, drugs, and other bad influences. Thank you for instilling in me the values that help me everywhere I go and in everything I do. Thank you for setting tough standards and for not accepting second best. Thank you for assembling our family at mealtime so that we can come to know what family means. Thank you for teaching me the Bible and for taking me to church. Not one day has gone by without prayer. I appreciate the good examples you have set. Your old-fashioned ways and principles of hard work and integrity have been a source of inspiration to me. I never forget the precious memories of you as good and honest and wonderful people. Thank you, Dad, for working so hard to provide a good life for us, and for picking up your guide body to drive us around and taking us where we wanted to go. Thank you, Mom, for being a real mom and not a career person. Kids need someone at home, And you gave us that. Thank you, too, for the nutritionally balanced meals and for all the home-baked goodies. Thank you, Dad and Mom, for making me earn my allowance. I know many folks my age and even older who feel that life owes them a living. I know that anything worthwhile is hard to come by, and I have learned over the years to respect the value of earning stuff in the hard and honest way. Your examples, and I know I'm kidding you about it, of being frugal and stretching and saving, it did rub off on me. Most of all, thank you for being friends, advisors, and responsible parents. I look forward to our telephone business and every time we have an opportunity to be together. I could go on and on, but I hope I've communicated my appreciation. I think about it often, but how will you to really know? I love you both. Sincerely, Terry. And Terry died. And his illness is not what prompted him to write this letter. But when Terry died, his parents had this letter. And let me tell you what this letter indicates. The values that his parents wanted to transfer to him had been received. And that illustrates some of the things that are not being taught in schools. That's the reason why I believe this lesson is so important. I think we'll all agree that our schools, and when we talk about schools, I know there are many parents who homeschool their kids. I'm talking primarily about public schools are not the same as what they used to be. They are, in fact, many people are trying to teach our children values. When I talk about values, I'm talking about the ultimate worth of people and things. And what our children must learn is that people are worth more than things. And God wants us to teach our children things so that they will understand what life is really all about. Because life does not make sense without God. And when we begin with the first commandment, the greatest commandment, they don't teach that in school. Matter of fact, they don't even want the Bible taught in school. And I think what we know that originally when children went to school, there were those things that they felt were fundamentals of teaching children things they need to know in life, like reading, writing, and arithmetic, the three R's, you might say. And I think it's a bit ironic that even teachers understand that those three things or principles don't all begin with the letter R. But from that, I'd like to take and reveal or inform us about three R's of religion, I think, and help us to understand what the message I'm trying to get across this morning is, things they don't teach in school. So having said that, I want to begin with the first R. And I want to get in a fundamental way, respect. Respect, of course, defined, is simply a feeling of deep admiration, due regard for others. It means to fear. It means to esteem. It means to praise. It means reverence. It means to honor. And again, this is one of the things they don't teach in school. So let's open up the Word of God, if you wish. And let's understand this first aura that has to do with respect, a matter of honoring God. I mentioned the book of Deuteronomy. We're not talking about the second law, as some would believe, as Moses' wife. Deuteronomy, of course, is the repeating of the law that God has given Israel at Mount Sinai. And that's where I want us to go. In the book of Exodus, the Exodus, of course, is the going out of Egypt. And so in the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that God had met them as God had promised to Moses at Mount Sinai on Mount Horeb. He gives them the law. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, it's chapter 20, obviously. But I want us to look in the book of Exodus chapter 20 at verse 20. And I want us to understand this principle of respect that God wants Israel to understand, just like the first commandment. Now, we know there are 10 commandments. There are actually 600 laws, statutes, commandments, and ordinances that God gave Israel. The 10 commandments are the basis of all the laws God gave to Israel. And so the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, God helps them understand the first four. Those have to do with their relationship with God. The other six have to do with their relationship with mankind. And all those other laws, they lived under what was called a theocracy. Not a Bible word, but the concept is. Because God regulated their civil faith. God regulated their whole life. And God regulated their religious faith. But I want you to notice the basis of the law that God gave Israel as a prerequisite. So look at the book of Exodus in chapter 20. Let's go back up at verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet in the mountain, smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the darkness where God was. So God spoke to Israel. Imagine the scene there, the lightning and the thunderings. And the people were afraid, the Bible tells us. I can remember growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, there was some serious electrical storm. I remember the lightning would flash across the sky. Then momentarily after that, the thunder would blow. And I remember Mother would say, "You children be quiet because God is talking." You ever remember the thunder roaring like that? I remember what the Bible tells us in the 77th Psalm at verse 18. The voice of his thunder. If you could have heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, you would have been trembling also. What I want us to see in verse 20 is the word fear, the Moses translation has, is rendered twice. Do you see that? Look at what Moses said to the people. "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, and that his fear." Notice, if you've got New Americans in the Bible, it says, "Do not be afraid." So in other words, there are two senses in which we're talking about fear. One has to do with this idea of being afraid. You know, there are things, of course, it's a natural reaction. Fear is when there are things that we ain't got in life. We need to have a respect for things, of course, like fire. You need to have respect for water. You need to have respect for the effects of nature. Hurricanes, if you will. Tornadoes, those kind of things. And of course, the other thing that brings fear into our lives, you know, if a mouse runs across the floor, you know, women will shriek in fear. And of course, snakes, you know, causes a lot of people fear. A lot of things in life cause us fear. But then there is the fear of God. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, this is what's lacking in this world. To help us understand what we're talking about here, especially in verse 20. I remember what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 28. He said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Folks, let me tell you what. As we come to this text, let me tell you, we need to know what fear is. Because if we learn nothing else, folks, we come to understand what God wants us to teach our children. That is respect, honoring God because he is worthy of our fear and respect. The Bible says, look at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 16 and verse 6, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We come to understand who God is and what God is like. We come to have a healthy respect. Matter of fact, a wise man said in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, verse 13, "Hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is one of the things folks that are not taught in school. But related to this, of course, even the commandments that God gave to Israel, of course, we need to understand, as Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 tells us, "Rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God, I am the Lord." God expects us to respect older people. I'm talking about those folks who are the greatest generation, if you will. Those men and women who served military, their country. I'm talking about those who, by virtue of their age and wisdom, deserve respect. And that's one of the things that are not being taught in our schools. And what does it mean to respect the aged? Well, of course, it means to ask them for advice. They are a wealth of information. And of course, they're the very ones that by the organization of the New Testament church, God says these are the men, of course, and they must be married, the women, the aged ones. You call them. You know, there's a lot of older folks they text too. I mean, they're up with the times. But you discuss family heritage with them. You eat together with them. You spend time together with them. And when you spend time together, listen with them intently. I can remember one place where I was holding the gospel meeting, and I remember at this particular place there were two widows. And this one thing, there are a couple of things you don't do, especially with women. There are numbers you just don't mess with. But I got an indication of how old they were. You don't mess with age, you don't mess with weight, so don't mess with those numbers. But I could tell how old they were. And I knew exactly, or approximately when they were born. And so they were living in 1929. And so I asked them, I said, tell me what you were doing in 1929. And those ladies said, well, we heard that there was a crash. And so we went around the corner to see what the crash was all about. I mean, you talk to them, and let me tell you what, they are a wealth of information. And then you tell them how much you appreciate them. And you've got older, the older head, you've got them among you. And you tell them you appreciate them. You tell them how good examples they are for you. And God expects us to do that for our children. I can remember growing up in New Orleans, Louisiana, number two of nine children. Our parents taught us, everybody older than you, you put a handle on it, son. They were either Mr. or Miss. They deserve respect, God said. And they don't teach that in school. And I'm going to tell you something else, folks, what they don't teach in school. Respect for parents. This is something that we need to also teach our children. Not only the greatest commandment and the second one, but we need to teach them what God says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it might be well with you, that you might live long on this earth. And listen, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We not only need to teach them that, but they need to learn that. Respect for parents. And what does it mean to respect your parents? It means don't talk back to your parents. We need to teach our children that. What does that mean? It means that you need to talk to your children. And let me tell you what, yelling at a child is a poor excuse for communication and instruction. I served 20 years in the Navy. I worked in communication. Let me tell you what communication is. Communication is effective when there is a sender and a receiver. And I'm going to tell you what, one of the problems, not only in marital discord, but in families, or a lack of communication. Parents talking to their children. And God gives the father the lead in all that. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. You can lose them. You can lose the respect that they should have for you. And sometimes men have a temper. And God says we need to get a hold of that. It means don't curse your parents, young people. Just don't do that. Don't ever do that. It means that you don't go off on your parents. You just don't go there. It means that you give your parents respect. It means that you tell them that you appreciate them. Like the letter that I read. When was the last time you told your parents that you appreciate them for what they do for you? Let me tell you something, young folks. You know what you can do? Go to your parents and you tell your mom and dad, Mom, Dad, look, I'm not asking you for anything. You do so many things for us. I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. I'm not asking for anything. They might take you to the doctor. But go back and know God wants the same thing for us. He tells us to knock. He tells us to seek. He tells us to ask. But sometimes all God wants is for us to go to Him and say, God, I thank you. You've done so much for me, and I appreciate you, and I'm not asking for anything. I just want you to know that I respect you because you are God. You ever do that? I'm talking about prayers of thanksgiving, folks. And that's what we should do with our parents. Do you value your parents? Do you esteem them? Do you appreciate them? Then tell them so. And you use your manners. And manners is something today you don't hear much about. Manners is an acceptable way of behavior. You say thank you. You say please. You say you're welcome. You're welcome. Yes, that's what we would say when somebody does something for you. And they don't teach that in school. And you don't fight with your parents. They are your parents. You don't fight with your children. They're your children. The respect that children should have, the respect that parents should have, it works both ways. And what I mean by that, you teach children to respect by treating them with respect. They're people. They're young people, they're little people, but they're going to grow up to be big people. And so our children deserve respect, and our parents deserve respect. The aged deserve respect, and here is a lesson for every last one of us in this assembly. Turn in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. Peter, of course, is writing this first letter. He talks about those Christians who were going through a fiery trial. He uses, of course, Jesus as an example of humility, of suffering, and of course, submission to Almighty God. And what he helps us to understand that we need to submit so we can learn this idea of respect. Look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to pick up at verse 13. The word therefore, of course, is because of our lives, our temporary lives in this world and how we ought to live them as strangers and pilgrims. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Listen very carefully, folks. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Listen, folks. Fear God. Honor the king. They don't teach that in school. So this is something that we must teach. But this is something that we must observe ourselves. And so what that means, folks, among the values that children should be taught are respect for others, beginning with the child's own parents and family. Respect for the symbols of faith and the patriotic beliefs of others. Respect for law and order. Respect for the property of others. Respect for authority. Without discipline, children will not respect either the rules of the home or of society. And of course, if they don't do that, they're not going to respect God. And they don't teach that in school. Well, let's look at the second order. And that's responsibility. Let me define it. Having a job or a duty, having control, able to answer for one's own conduct or obligations, able to choose for oneself between right or wrong. When was the last time you heard somebody talk about responsibility? Not a word we throw around much. They don't teach that in school. Let me tell you why this lesson is so important, folks. We talk about responsibility, we're talking about being in control of your own behavior and not blaming or pointing to somebody else. We're talking about being entrusted with important jobs. We're talking about having your work finished on time. We're talking about doing your part when working together. I've already said I've served the Navy for 20 years. Let me tell you what I learned about the military. If there's one thing, and it doesn't matter which branch you go to, you learn responsibility. You know what a responsibility is? Let me give you the short definition of responsibility. Doing what you're supposed to do and not doing what you're not supposed to do. Simple as that. God teaches us what to do. He tells us what not to do. Remember, so life is about choices. God gives us choice. He gives us free will. We can choose whatever we want, but we cannot choose the consequences. I'm talking about responsibility. So let's look at what the Bible says about responsibility. Choices. Whatever choice we make, we're going to have to answer to God. Galatians 6, 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sold, that should he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If we sow to the spirit, we're going to reap everlasting life. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Every last one of us are going to have to answer to God. Beginning with the highest office of the land. Responsibility. They don't teach that in school. Even teachers are responsible. And again, I know that many of you homeschool your children, and it's happened in so many places because the schools are just not the same. But what does God want? He wants us to understand why we're here. He wants us to understand what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. But he also wants us to understand what's going to happen to us, because he never intended for us to live on this earth forever. There's an eternal nature to man. We're going to have to keep eternity in perspective. Because while we're here is the only time that we can make those choices. Because after we die, or unless Jesus comes back, we will have no more opportunity to make no more choices. It's about behavior. It's about proper behavior. It's about acceptable behavior in the eyes of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to the preacher Timothy. In the book of 1 Timothy, and I want you to notice in chapter 4, and I've got it highlighted up here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to notice that verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. Now, whether you have five, or as I have six, because I'm reading from the New King James Version, he's talking about your walk and your talk. You know, we talk about character here. Reputation is what people say about you, but character is what you are. Your word, your conduct, your love, your spirit, your faith, your purity, all these things make up a person's behavior. And integrity. Oftentimes when you hear that, it'll teach that in school. Integrity, again, like behavior, is what you are. It's your motive. It's why you do what you do. You know what God wants? God wants truth in the inner man. That's what God wants. God wants teachers to teach that. He wants parents to teach. God wants truth on the inside. Because if truth emanates from the inside, what do you think is going to happen on the outside? That's how God appeals to us. And it's through his word, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder and soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can help us to understand why we do what we do. And I can tell you what, folks, that can be troubling. God knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. But it can also be comforting. Listen to verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows us from the inside out. And they don't teach that in school. And temptation. this. It's universal. 1 Corinthians 10. But the temptation to do right is also temptation to do wrong. And here is something that we all know. God will never, ever tempt us to do wrong. As always the devil. No temptation that is taken you but such as common to man. God is faithful. Who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, is what Paul said to Corinthians. The James says something also, James in chapter 1. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is thrown away of his own lust and ties. And when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And James said, do not be deceived. Be deceived means to believe something is true and is not. And God is the one who tells us the truth. We're talking about responsibility. And responsibility starts with me and you. We are in control of our lives. And they don't teach that in school. Let me tell you why I believe this is so important. This second point. Because some of the most popular philosophies of education is called humanism. Notice the suffix ism. There's a lot of isms in this word. But the humanist manifesto informs us what humanists generally believe. In the first place, humanists teach that there is no evidence that God exists. And that man was not created, but evolved from lower life form by natural processes. We've got the record. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we got the record of God. I know folks don't agree about the origin of man. Neither do people believe about what's going to happen with the destiny of man. But God gives us the record. Again, James 1:17, every good gift. God gives us the information about the truth and the facts of life. Humanists. The doctrine of, or I should say, philosophy of creation. Or what they call this philosophy of how things came into existence. This philosophy about life coming from non-living things. We certainly can clarify that by understanding that evolution is just a philosophy. Never been proven. We can understand our responsibility before God because God tells us in the very beginning how this world is back again. And what that means is there is no evidence for the philosophy of evolution. That tells me that organic evolution, that life came from non-living things, is false. That tells me also that theistic evolution, that God got his thought and things evolved over eons and eons of time, is also false. But I can understand where I come from. By opening up the Bible and see the very beginning, God created man in the beginning. Male and female created he them. The first adults were created as a miracle. And after that, God set in motion how other human beings would come into this world. But humanists also believe that there are no absolute rules of right or wrong, and that people need not submit to the laws of the Bible or any other authority, but that individuals can reason for themselves. What is morally right or wrong? These ideas are taught in school by means of what they call values clarification issues. And if a student defends a position taught by the Bible or by his parents, his position is analyzed by human reasoning and by appealing to the authority of God or parents. Humanists believe that people have a right to abortion and suicide and mercy killing and any form of sexual expression they prefer. And the fruit of such teaching is suicide and sexual perversion of all kinds among young people, in spite of what the Bible teaches us. Before I move on to this third point and to the final point, look at what the Bible tells us in the book of Titus, the other preacher that the Apostle Paul wrote to. Look at Titus in chapter 2. Titus in chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice what it says. Teaching us. What does it teach us, Paul? denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about him in our lessons more, but they don't teach that in school. So last but not least, the final art, and that is repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. It means to feel sorrow, regret, or contrition. It means to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to God. And quite frankly, they don't teach that in school. So what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible helps us to understand that it all begins with our thoughts. Turn with me to the 119th Psalm. And you know it's the longest psalm in our Bible. And I think we understand that it's an acrostic psalm, and the theme of it, of course, has to do with the law of God, testimony of God, the Word of God. The Word of God, of course, is extraordinary. I think this is especially addressed to young people. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 11, I think young people need to know this. I think parents need to know this. I think all of us need to know this when we talk about repentance. It says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I think that if we understand what we're talking about here, we're talking about the heart. We're not talking about that organ that forms blood. We're talking about the Bible. When we put the word of God in our hearts, we come to understand what sin is. Not only what sin is, but what sin does. And we are affected by the sin that we commit because it produces guilt in our lives. And God wants us to understand how we're supposed to handle that. If we put the word of God in us, we'll understand that when we do sin, we'll turn back to God because those sins will separate us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We can also find out how we can be justified. I mean, made right. And they don't teach that in school. It's important for us to understand the value of the Word of God so the Word of God can help us in our daily walk, our daily lives, so when we do fall, when we do go wrong, when we do make bad choices, we can know how to do what's right. Proper motive. Motive is why you do what you do. It's a mindset. It's a disposition. And so if the greatest commandment, where we begin, loving God with our all, if that's the reason why we do everything we do, let me tell you what. You think God is going to be pleased? If we love him with our all, if we teach the same to our children, you think God is going to be pleased with that? I think so. I know we talk a lot about going to hell, and that's fine. That's what we should want to be, to go to heaven. But I think what we ought to do is focus more upon pleasing God. Because if we please God, I believe that God's going to welcome us home as his children. And if we love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, and if we teach this to our children, we're going to learn that we are people who sin. No, we're not born in sin. But we know that in this sin-sick world in which we live, we are going to make we're going to make choices that are contrary to the will of God. But God's going to teach us how to walk. He's going to teach us how to talk. He's going to teach us how to live. And they don't teach you that in school. We're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know what? Our actions are going to be right. Turn with me as we flow. Book of Ecclesiastes. You know the theme, life under the sun. Without God, life does not make sense. And this is an address, I think, initially to young people, but he's going to transition in chapter 12 to older folks as well. So bear with me. He says, rejoice, O young man, verse 9, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. They don't teach that in school. Young people are so rebellious today. For those who hold the word of God within their heart, those whose parents teach their children the reality of God, that God's going to bring all the things that we live and do in our lives before us. If we seek God early in our lives, if we teach that to our children, they can live their lives without regret, I think is what he's saying. Remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. It's fleeting. You're only young for a little while. And so that's why he says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And he describes those difficult days when the years draw near, when you say the metaphors. Let's drop down to verse 6. Remember your Creator. He's talking about death. Flowery words, however you want to describe it, it's a reality. And they don't teach you about the reality of death. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. So let's hear the conclusion of the matter. The whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every single thing, whether good or evil. They don't teach this in school. Among the many things we talked about this morning, three offers. And very simply, respect, responsibility, and repentance. So many other things we could talk about that's not taught in school, but God tells us what we should be teaching in our homes and our families, and what we ourselves should be doing before Him. Recognize that each one of us should reverence and respect God. Respect those who are aged. Respect parents. Respect grandparents. Respect children. Respect one another. Other human beings created in the image of God. And responsibility. And repentance when we're wrong. Constantly turning, because repentance is active. Constantly conforming to the image of Christ. And so the lesson is yours. I thank you so much.